So today I'm going to be talking about God's faithfulness. It's a topic that I think I spoke about maybe a month or two ago. But something I've been thinking about a lot recently, and from several different perspectives. I guess part of it was seeing some people that I know go through some really hard times, and seeing how God was faithful to them in that, and it gave just a different perspective on God's faithfulness. And also just seeing the way that people have responded to the coronavirus, and just the way that people, you know, have responded in a lot of fear and uncertainty. And when you serve a God who is faithful, there is something that's always certain, that's always there, that you can always look to and trust in, that's constant. And it provides an anchor of the soul, a foundation in life. And I realized that, I was thinking about it more, and I realized that I really take that kind of almost for granted. Our view of God that we have in the Western world, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, people's view of God is, in general, the way they think of the God of the Bible, they think of him as being a God who is faithful. And it's something that we don't really consider that much. I realize I kind of almost take it for granted that I don't think that much. I'm not as thankful as I should be about the fact that God is a faithful God. And I was listening to a testimony of somebody who came to Jesus out of Islam. And they, in Islam, Allah is not a God who is faithful and trustworthy. They live in fear. They fear God not because he's righteous and just and holy, but they fear God because he might be capricious, because you don't know if he's going to do you evil for no reason that you can think of. You don't know if he's going to keep his word toward you. And so I realized that it made me think about how we have this God who is a faithful God, and how wonderful that is, and the fact that I just take it for granted. I never thought that deeply on that fact. And so I went through the scriptures this week, and I looked up every time that the Bible talks about God's faithfulness. And I'm not probably going to go over all of them here. I'm going to go through quite a few of them, and just it's amazing to look at it with a renewed perspective and really drink in the fact that we serve a God who is faithful, who is trustworthy, who just shows love and mercy and continues in that. Someone that he doesn't just throw up his hands and walk away. And he's someone you can trust. He's not going to be capricious. He's not going to send evil without some purpose or reason. And that's just a beautiful aspect of God's character. The first time that it talks about God's faithfulness is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. In verse 8 it says, "But because the Lord loved you, and because you would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And so God is speaking to the Israelites. He's brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And Moses is saying, look at who the Lord your God is. He is he's the faithful God. And that's just a beautiful thing that I never considered that deeply. But he's the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his mercy to 1,000 generations. You know, we live in a culture today where everything's got to be instant, you know? And that's why people, you know, in a time of trouble or something that comes up, and immediately we're questioning God. Why is this happening? And we're not looking at it on a big scale picture. Here, Moses is talking about God's faithfulness, but they've just been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God made a promise to Abraham that your children are going to inherit this whole land. And years go by. They go down into, there's a famine, and they're all going to die for food because they don't have any food. And they go down into Egypt, and in Egypt, they have food, but then after a generation, another king arises who doesn't know Joseph, and they are put in slavery, and they are in slavery for a generation and another generation, and 400 years go by, and they're being afflicted. They're not inheriting a land. They're a slave in somebody else's land. And it seems like, you know, is God going to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham? Is he going to keep his covenant? And they had to wait for generations, for 400 years, to be able to see God's faithfulness. And Moses is reminding them as they're coming out of as God is delivering them, and they're being brought out of Egypt, and they're being taken to the promised land, he's pointing out and saying, look, God has been faithful. In 400 years, you were in bondage, you went through pain and sorrow, but here God is fulfilling the promises that he made 400 years ago. He's keeping the covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So just because a few generations have gone by and it didn't seem like God was doing what he promised to do, he keeps his covenant and mercy. He does. He does it to 1,000 generations. And on the big picture, they realize God is the faithful God. That you can wait on him for 400 years to do something and know that he's still going to keep his promise. So the next time that it talks about God's faithfulness, I was actually surprised. It talks about God's faithfulness a lot, but it doesn't use the word, doesn't use the term specifically. So there's lots of other stories you can go into. All the stories of the Bible point to God's faithfulness. But the next time that it speaks specifically, uses the word faithfulness, is in Psalm 36, which actually Mike had you know, some of you younger guys up here a few weeks ago going over that. And in Psalm 36, I'll just read some of it. He says, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So David looks around at the wicked people and he sees their transgressions. He sees them sinning against God. And he says, these people don't fear God. And you can see the wickedness of man and the unfaithfulness of man. But he turns to God despite the wickedness that he's surrounded by. And his response in verse 5 is, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth under the clouds. So in contrast, and this is something that you see again and again in the Psalms, David looks around at wickedness that he was surrounded by. You know, David was the king in Israel, but there was a lot of times he went through a lot of heartache and trouble and trials. His own son tried to kill him. Things weren't just smooth sailing for him in his life. And he was surrounded by a lot of wicked people that were trying to subvert the kingdom and cause a lot of problems. And he would look around and he would see all of this, these wicked men that were standing against what God had promised him and were standing against God's word. They weren't keeping the law. They were wicked. They were transgressors. And he would look at all of that and he would turn and he would look at God and he would see that God stands in contrast to all of that. That God is faithful. Even when you look around and the world is filled with wicked people, God is still faithful. His mercy is in the heavens, his faithfulness reaches under the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And so David, in troubles, in trials, he looked to a God who he knew was faithful. And we see that in many of the Psalms. In Psalm 40, It again talks of God's faithfulness. In verse 10, it says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from their great congregation. And so David did speak himself of God's faithfulness. He wrote these psalms that proclaimed God's faithfulness and his salvation. But the amazing thing here is that this whole psalm is actually not just about David. It's actually a prophecy of Christ. Just a few verses before, it said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Which is quoted in the New Testament as a prophecy of Christ. Coming to the realization that that what God wanted was not sacrifice and offering, but that it was his own body that was going to be the sacrifice for sins. And so even Jesus, his in everything that he went through, and coming through all of that, he said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. And as I've looked at the gospel more and more and looked at Jesus more and more, you can see that, how beautiful it is, how Jesus declared God's righteousness and his salvation, declared God's faithfulness. I was just thinking yesterday, Josh shared about how he was talking to some homeless people. And you talk to people that are come from very broken backgrounds. I can't relate to them directly on that level. I've never been through anything like that. And they're just broken people that are hurting. Sometimes they question God or they blame God. Sometimes they are just refreshingly thankful and still love God and see him as being faithful. But sometimes they're very broken and they're hurting. But when you look at Jesus and what he went through, and I was just thinking about this earlier, you know, all of the pain and all the sorrow that we go through, none of that is God doesn't wish any evil toward us. God's not trying to do us harm or hurt us, or he's kind and he's loving. And you know, the only person that God ever did evil to that didn't deserve it was Jesus. God poured all the evil that we deserved out on Jesus Christ, poured all his wrath out on Jesus Christ. And Josh said something that I thought was just, it really struck me, is that Jesus had every reason to be mad at God. He had every reason to be angry at God. He had every reason to say, I don't deserve this, and blame God for what was happening to him, because God was causing everything that was happening to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ didn't say, you know, God, you're not faithful, you're not good. He continued to trust in his Father and that he was going to see him through this, that he was going to raise him up from the dead after he went through all of that. And so it says that I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. And when you look at Jesus Christ, you can see the faithfulness of God on an amazing level. Let's see. In Psalm 89, it talks a lot about God's faithfulness in Psalms. And Psalm 89 is a song that it's very much about God's faithfulness, the whole thing. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but at the first few verses talk quite a bit about God's faithfulness. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. So it's again talking about declaring God's faithfulness and singing about it. And it's an amazing, it's a beautiful thing. When you read the stories, and I didn't prepare to tell a bunch of them here, but I could have done that would have been good. But you read the stories of behind a lot of some of our favorite hymns that we love to sing, and they come out of often people that they went through terrible sorrows and trials. They lost their wives, their children, they lost everything at times. And yet they looked to God and they wrote a hymn of praise to God for his goodness, for his faithfulness, because he saw them through the troubles and the trials that they were going through. And it's something that is very encouraging. I've never been through anything that, you know, compares to what these people went through. And yet I know that if I did have to face it, God would be faithful, because I can see in them that here they are on the other side of that, rejoicing in God's faithfulness, that he saw them through something that was so terrible and so horrible. And so it's a wonderful thing when you see the stories behind some of our hymns, and they're making known God's faithfulness after going through a great trial. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. So again, God made a covenant with David. And he said that he was going to build up his throne to all generations, that he was going to establish him forever. And there was many times in the history of the kingdom of Judah where it didn't seem like that was what was going to happen, where David was running from his own children that were trying to kill him. Things didn't always seem like they were working out the way that God said they were going to. Half of the, 10 of the tribes rebelled and went away just a couple generations later. And it looks like everything is just deteriorating over time and falling apart. And eventually they get carried away captive. And it seems like they're never going to have, the king, the seed of David, sitting on the throne again. And yet, here was a song that was praising God for his faithfulness, knowing that God was going to ultimately bring forth the seed of David, that his throne was going to be established forever, and that they could look to that. It's amazing, some of these psalms, they're written and they're talking about destruction coming upon them in the temple, something that they had never experienced. Solomon has just built this temple to God, and here some of these guys are being inspired to write psalms that are talking about it being burnt down and destroyed. And it's like, but God is still going to be faithful through all of that. And so, let's see, it goes on. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And when you look around at the way that, outside of our little bubble here in the West, the way that we look at God, because we're so influenced by a scriptural background and understanding of God's character, the way that other people, you look at the gods of the pagans and you look at the gods of other religions, they're not faithful. They're not trustworthy. They're not somebody that you can place your trust in, that you can expect to be constant, that you can expect to be righteous, that you could make a covenant with and know that they're going to keep it. There is no one that can be compared unto the Lord. He is the faithful God, and that is one thing that sets him apart from everything else that is out there. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? And so, he's unique in his faithfulness to us. Something that I've been thinking about a lot recently is how beautiful it is to have a God who is faithful, who's I was thinking this morning, he's worthy of serving. And the Bible talks about that, how he's worthy of all blessing, honor, and praise. And if you're a Muslim and you serve Allah, you give him honor, you give him blessing and praise because he's a bully. For part of the reason. It's not because he's so good and wonderful. It's because if you didn't, it's just logical you need to, because he's bigger and stronger than you and you want to be on his good side. But we have a God who is worthy of service, who is so good and holy and wonderful. And that is something that makes the gospel so beautiful, and that's why it's attractive to people. And that's what touches their hearts, is that we have a God who is so good and so faithful, who's so worthy of service, who's so worthy of praise, not just because he's so strong and mighty, but because he's so good, he's so righteous, he's so just, and he's so faithful to us. In Psalm 92, again, it's a song. It says, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad with thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. It's good for the saints to look at the works of God that he's done in our lives and in the lives of just those that have followed him throughout history, the stories that are recorded in scripture, and to sing praise to him for his faithfulness, for his goodness, to be glad and rejoice in a God that we get to serve that is faithful, that keeps his promises, that keeps his word, that just keeps his covenant with us. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. The fool looks around and he sees things that seem to contradict what the Bible says about God's character. They see the wicked flourishing, they see pain and sorrows, and they say, well, God must not really be in control, or there must not really be a God. But God, the truth is that even when things are not going good, even when the wicked are flourishing, God is still faithful. He is still going to see justice done, ultimately. He is still going to see the truth prevail. He is still going to preserve the righteous. He's still going to be with those that are serving him. In Psalm 119:75, it says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Sometimes we go through trials and troubles for a reason. Sometimes God sends affliction on us for a purpose that it accomplishes something in us. And the psalmist here is saying, I know that I've been afflicted, and I think God has done it, but I know that if he did, that he was doing it in faithfulness. That he wasn't doing it to be mean or unkind to me for some reason. He was doing it in faithfulness to me. That his judgments are right, that I either deserve this or God was teaching me something, and that I can still look to him and find comfort and peace in that. "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." So he looks around and he sees pain and sorrow that's coming on. He sees wicked people that are afflicting him. And he looks to God and says, "God, you're still being faithful in this. And I can look to your mercy. I can look to your loving kindness. And I can take comfort in that and know that you're going to bring me through. And that in the end, I'm going to have opportunity to talk about how faithful you are and share that with the saints. That people are going to look at me and they're going to the people that have known thy testimonies, and they're going to see that in the end, I'm able to still lift up my head and praise you. That I'm still able to point to you as being faithful because you saw me through." Later on in Psalm 119, in verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." God spoke the heavens into existence. And as a token of how firm his word is, the heavens remain fast and unmovable to this day by the word that God spoke once. And his word is like that. His word is something that is faithful, that is true, that you can trust in, that is constant, that continues, that never fails. Just as he can just, when he says something, it's going to be true. And it's going to continue to be true. He established the earth and it abides. And that's the way his faithfulness is. He set up the earth here. He created it and it's not going anywhere. It's been here for 6,000 years and it's going to continue. And that's the way his faithfulness is. His faithfulness is to all generations. Just as the earth is not going to be moved or destroyed, God's faithfulness continues. He continues to be with every generation. Let's see. In Isaiah 25, Isaiah speaks of praising God for his faithfulness. In verse 1 it says, "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." So he says, I can look back at your counsels of old, at the judgments you made, the things you did, at how you acted and the decisions that you made in the past. We can look at the stories of God in the Old Testament and we can see that his judgments are faithfulness and truth. In verse 2 he says, "For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built." So he says that you can look at what God has done and you can see that he's faithful, but he points out God has destroyed whole cities. You've brought them to destruction, and they'll never be built again. "Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat of in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low." So he says, God is faithful in his judgments and his counsels, even when he brings destruction. Even when he levels a city to the ground, even when he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, God, his counsels are his faithfulness and truth. He delivered just Lot. He destroyed the wicked that were afflicting the poor. Even when he brings judgment and destruction, it's not just because he likes pyrotechnics and, you know, likes to see earthquakes and sorrow. No, it's because he's faithfully judging men. And Isaiah from there looks forward and he sees that one day God is going to bring judgment on all the earth. And we can rejoice in that, knowing that he's a faithful God. That just as he, in the past, when he judged nations, when he brought them down, when he destroyed cities, when he did it, that he did it in faithfulness, that in the future, when he brings his judgment on all the world, he will do it in faithfulness. He will do it to deliver the poor and needy, to save the oppressed, and to deliver the righteous from the wicked, to bring judgment on those that have stood against him. In verse 6 he says, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He'll swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." So one day God's going to bring judgments on all nations at once upon his holy mountains. And in doing so, he's going to bring deliverance. He's going to ultimately destroy death completely, swallow it up in victory. He's going to remove the covering that's cast over all people, and they'll all see, finally, that the Lord is God, that he is the faithful God, and that his judgments are true, and that he will reign over the earth. In Isaiah 49:7 it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." It says that kings of nations will worship the Lord because he's faithful. Because the one he has chosen to rule all men, Jesus Christ, the King, is faithful. Next time it speaks of God's faithfulness is in Lamentations 21. It says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." This is probably one of the most well-known passages that talks about God's faithfulness. And it is one of those passages that's in the midst of affliction and sorrow. He's lamenting that God is going to bring judgment on Israel. And yet, within all of that, within everything that's going to come on them, God's still going to be faithful. He's still going to show compassion. He's still going to show mercy in the midst of judgment and destruction that will be coming. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." And so in the midst of that, he says, if I wait for God, he will be good to me. Even though there's affliction all around, even though the whole nation that I'm part of is going through judgment, even though Israel is going to be carried captive, they could still look to God's faithfulness. He was still their portion. They didn't have anything else to look to. It was but God. And he was still going to be faithful to them. He was still going to keep his covenant, even if he had to cast them out of his land yet again for their wickedness. He was still going to one day bring them back. And they could hope in that and continue to know that he would provide a portion for them, even when they're cast out of the portion that they were given for inheritance. "He's good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. He said it's good for us not to see it right now, for us to have to wait and hope in it, to hope for God's salvation in the midst of trial. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He said it's good, even when you're young, to endure afflictions and trials. It's hard to see that. It's hard to see people at a young age go through trouble and trial. But he says it's good because it causes you to not just follow the crowd in following vanity, because instead you're hoping in God and his salvation. It causes you to be more focused, to be more intense in seeking him, in waiting for him and his salvation, to realize that everything that is around you is really meaningless, and it's only God that is your portion. It's only him and his salvation that is of value. And so he said it's good that a man should bear the yoke in his youth. So then it talks more about God's faithfulness in the New Testament. That's God's faithfulness in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the first place it talks about God's faithfulness is in 1 Corinthians, as Paul is opening up his letter to the church at Corinth. In verse 1 he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, in all of Paul's epistles, despite whether he's writing rebuke to the church, or whether he's praising them for their continuance in aiding him in his ministry, he always sends them grace and peace from God. That's what Jesus Christ has for his saints, is grace and peace. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul rejoices in seeing them as saints, and seeing the grace that God gave them, because he knows that one day they will rejoice. He'll be able to rejoice with them in heaven, because God is faithful, who has started this work in them, who has begun a good work in them through Jesus Christ, and that if he's called them into that he's going to continue that work in them until the day of Jesus Christ, and that they're going to one day stand blameless before God because God is faithful whom they serve. Later in Corinthians, he also talks about faithfulness in another context. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Something that talks about a few places in the New Testament. But God never sends a trial or a temptation into our lives that he doesn't give us the ability to bear. He doesn't send us something that we can't endure. He doesn't send us something that's too hard for us. And sometimes it doesn't seem that way, but when you look at people who've gone through a terrible trial that's far beyond what you think anybody could ever endure and come out on the other side still sane, come out on the other side and still be thankful and grateful, come out on the other side and still be praising God and walking in holiness and in love, and have no ill will and no bitterness, and you see that God is faithful. He doesn't send you something beyond his grace. He doesn't ever send something that is too much for us to bear. Even when it may seem like it, you can look at the saints who have been through that, and you can see God's faithfulness. And that is just something that I've been thinking about this way, and it's encouraging to be able to look at people who have been through something and realize that, yeah, you know, I hope I never have to go through anything like that, but I can look at them and I can know that if I ever did have to go through the worst, most horrible trials in this life, I have a God who's faithful, who would see me through that. And I don't have to fear that. I don't have to fear any evil or trial or trouble or temptation that would come upon me, because I know that God is faithful to keep us through those things. And that's beautiful, to be able to have a God like that, a God where we don't have to live in fear. And again, going back to this testimony of a former Muslim, he said, you know, we live in fear. all the time, because they don't serve a God who's faithful. They don't serve a God that they can trust, that they can look to. And he was very skeptical of Christianity. He went deeper and deeper into Islam, trying to serve and please God. And he knew that no matter how much he did, he would never be good enough. He would never be able to have assurance of anything, because he would always have this fear of his God that was terrible and just never could give him assurance. And within all of that, as he went deeper into Islam, he knew all of the Islams. They don't have a lot, but they have some apologetic against, you know, Christianity and the Bible and scriptures. And he knew everything that, you know, he knew that Jesus was just a myth, and what the way the Bible describes him, you know, the Jesus of Islam is just a prophet, and the way that the Bible describes him was just a myth. And he knew all of that. But when he heard the gospel preached, and he heard about God's faithfulness, and he heard about Jesus dying on the cross for the sin of mankind, and a God who would be faithful to a people that had brought such shame on themselves and rebelling against him, and yet God continued to be faithful to our race, in that even thousands of years later, when we continued to rebel against him, even the people that he had chosen for himself, even when they destroyed his own son, that God continued to be faithful and brought salvation to mankind through that. And this former Muslim looked at all of that, and he knew that it couldn't possibly be true, but he wished it was anyway. Because it was so wonderful, it was so beautiful to think that there'd be a God out there that you didn't have to fear, that you could serve, that you could love, that could bring you salvation and deliverance. And eventually he decided that it was too good not to be true, and so he believed it. But that's, you know, like I said, I tend to just take this for granted, not to realize how beautiful it is, the God that we serve, the faithful God, who is a God who keeps his word, who loves us, who has demonstrated his faithfulness again and again throughout history, throughout the scriptures. And it's seen so beautifully in the cross of Christ. And he's faithful to us. We know that he's going to be faithful to not send us any temptation beyond what we're able to bear, but to continue to uphold us as we walk with him. And it's just, it's something that it's easy to forget and not be thankful for. And I'm just very thankful for it this week. In Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is just goes through a list of different encouragements and directions for the church. And he says in verse 16, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And so again, he expresses just this confidence he has in saying, I'm praying that God is going to preserve you blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows that God is faithful, who has called them to that purpose, who has called them for that end, to be able to stand before him blameless one day, that he's going to be faithful to them, and that they will one day be able to stand before him blameless by God's faithfulness, by his grace toward them. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, he says, "The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil." In Hebrews 2:17, it says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," speaking of Christ, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." It talks in Hebrews about Christ, about how the Son of God had to become the Son of Man and go through the pain and the sorrow that's on this earth, go through the trials, through the temptations that we experience, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest, so that he could be faithful to us, that he could be faithful to be someone that we could run to, that we could turn to be a mediator before us, before God, because he's been through everything that we experience. He's been through all the trials, the troubles, the temptations. And he can be a merciful and faithful high priest to us. in Hebrews 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Christ, we look at Christ's faithfulness. He follows in the footsteps of his Father. He's a faithful high priest to us. He was faithful to him that appointed him. God gave Jesus this work to do. He said to Jesus, "You know, I'm going to give you mankind. You know, I can't. These people, they're stubborn, they're rebellious. I can't do anything with them. I'm giving them to you. And I'm going to let you go down there. I'm just going to let you destroy all the wicked people. I'm going to let you bring judgment and just destroy the nations. And you can take the world and make it what you want. But before you do that, I'd like you to go down and provide a way of redemption and salvation for them." And so Jesus said, "Okay, I'll do it." And he went down and he was faithful to the one who had appointed him as a savior to go through everything that he had to go through to be able to make that possible, for there to be a way of salvation. He was faithful to do that. He was faithful to the saints. And there was nothing that he had to gain by it except for us. Except for us being able to be able to live with him forever and sing praise with him to his heavenly Father. And we weren't something that was so wonderful or beautiful. We were rebels who hated God, and yet he came down and he did all of that in faithfulness to his Father, showing God's faithfulness toward mankind. In Hebrews 10:23, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." I think that must be one of my favorite verses. I just realized that. It's so wonderful that we can have faith in God. We can trust him because he's trustworthy. We can have faith in him because he's faithful. We can hold fast to the profession of our faith. We can, to our confession of the word of God and our belief in what it says, we can stand on that because he's faithful that promised. In Hebrews 11, it speaks of how Sarah conceived seed because she judged him faithful who had promised. In 1 Peter, Peter says in chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator." It's amazing how faithful a creator God is, and I've already talked about that a little bit, I guess, but how he created us and we rebelled against him, and yet he didn't just destroy us. He didn't just say, "I'm done," throw up his hands and walk away. He continued to show love to mankind. He continued to show mercy towards us. He continued to be faithful to us. And we didn't deserve it. And again, even when he brought people that seemed like they were walking in faith toward him, and then over time, Israel rebels against him and turns away. They serve other gods that are, you know, provide nothing except for a carnal pleasure. They're not good. They have no character or name, you know. And here's, they're leaving, forsaking the God who is good and who is faithful, and they're going after other things, and they're just wicked people. And God continues to be faithful continues to work with them just so that he can keep his promises to a few guys that were wandering around out in the desert. And God remains faithful to a race of people that just hate him. And the whole story of the Old Testament is a story of unrequited love, where God keeps showing love toward mankind and they keep rejecting him. But he was a faithful creator. He created us and he continued to be faithful to us to the end. And so that's the God that we serve. We serve a God who is faithful. The faithful God. That's who he is. That's his name. That's how he wants to be known. He's a God who's worth serving, who's worthy of service, who's worthy of praise and honor and glory, who's worthy of our devotion, because we know that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's not going to call us to seek him and then give us nothing in the end. He's not going to be unkind toward us or unmerciful or mean toward us. He's going to give us, he has given us an amazing, wonderful calling through Christ Jesus. And he's going to be faithful to uphold us in that and keep us. He's going to be faithful unto us unto the end, just as he was faithful to Jesus unto death, even to his resurrection. And so I was reminded of that this week, just of God's faithfulness and the contrast that it is. When you have a God who's faithful, there's not really
there's not much place for the kind of fear that you see in the world, for the kind of fear that you see in even people that are religious. When you serve a God who's faithful, you have something that you can always turn to, that you can always hold on to. And it's easy to trust him and to love him because it's rewarding. You can look at everything that has happened, the history of mankind. You can look at all the stories in the Old Testament, and you can see a God there who is going to be faithful through things that are much worse than you'll ever have to face or ever have to go through. And you don't need to fear that. You don't need you don't really face uncertainty because you have something that is always certain, and that's the faithfulness of God.